Good morning. I just have to say that I'm on to you people on this side because all of you decided to take vacation at the same time. And so the Free Moose, who are not here today, were missionaries. They actually came over and sat over here because the sanctuary was so unbalanced. So if you all decide to go on vacation at the same time, let us know so we can send missionaries over to the other side of the... Why are you here this morning? That probably sounds a little rude for visitors. Not why you here this morning at this place at this time. Why are you on this earth? What is the purpose for which you were born? If you are a follower of Jesus, why have you been put in that position? Last week, I asked a question that if God wants intimacy, if he wants us to be engaged with him, if that's his desire and he moves heaven and earth in order to do so, what keeps us at different stages of our life, different places, different times of our lives from engaging in an intimate relationship with him? Why do sometimes we feel cold to him? Is it because we may not trust him? I mean, we know what makes us happy. We know the things that we like to put in our lives to give us fulfillment and joy. Maybe it's a trust thing. Maybe we aren't quite sure of who he is. Maybe we've heard that he enjoys to make people suffer. Some people think that. He's a God of judgment. Maybe we don't really trust him because we don't know how he works. Maybe he's up there just making decisions on our account on a whim. Not really having purpose, not really having a plan, just abstractly or just flippantly just making decisions on our account. Does he really have a purpose? Is there really an outcome to why you were born? Is there a result in a life spent with him? Those exercise programs, either the video or, any kind of exercise program, what do they do to get you hooked? Don't they ask you, some of them ask you to take a picture of before and after? You can get on the web and you can see thousands of pictures of people before and then what they are now, right? They want results. Well, I will tell you that God has a purpose for you. He's got a plan for your life that actually brings result, that actually comes in line with his plan and his purpose and mission throughout the world. It would be sort of hard, I would guess, to put yourself in a position where you don't have purpose. And when asked to give yourself fully over to that, to a person like God, you don't necessarily know that well, if you don't know him that well, it would be difficult to suffer or to receive discipline or to receive grace or to receive love. What is his intent? And so this morning I want to tell you, God has a purpose. It's found in 2 Corinthians. I'm going to read this to you out of the message. I'm going to put my glasses on that I will be able to see the words. Our firm decision is to work from this focus center. That's a great way to start. Our firm decision is to work from this focused center. One man died for everyone. That puts everyone in the same boat. He included everyone in his death so that everyone could also be included in his life, a resurrection life, a life far better than people ever lived on their own. Now get that for a minute. Firm decision from a focused center that one man died for everyone. For everyone. That you and I could live a far better life than the one we could live on our own. That's a great way to start. To know that we can trust this God, that he has a plan, and the plan is for your betterment. But this plan is for everyone. Because of this decision, we don't evaluate people by what they have or how they look, which is our culture, basically. We look at the Messiah that way once and got it all wrong, as you know. We certainly don't look at him in that way anymore. Now we look inside, and what we see is that anyone united with the Messiah gets a fresh start, a created new. The old life is gone, a new begins. Look at it. All this comes from God, who settled the relationship between us and him, and then called us to settle our relationship with each other. God put the word square with himself through the Messiah. God put the world square with himself through the Messiah, giving the world a fresh start by offering forgiveness of sins. God has given us the task of telling everyone what he is doing. We're Christ's representatives. God used us to persuade men and women to drop their differences and enter into God's work of making things right between them. We're speaking for Christ himself now. Become friends with God. He's already a friend with you. That's it. That's why you were born. That's why you have entered into a relationship with God. That's why you've been reconciled. Yes, it is personal. Yes, he works on an individual basis. But he brings us into this family in order that we may be his ambassadors, his representatives, speaking to everyone, because the plan is for everyone, that their sins would be forgiven and that they can be reconciled back to God. Purpose, outcome, result. It's all his. It starts with him. It ends with him. He invites us in. And so we are in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13. In that context, with that framework, understand that everything he does in you, everything he does for you, everything he does in relationship to you, is all under the understanding that God is reconciling mankind to himself, and those of us who have trusted him, saw that he is good, and have been reconciled to him, have this purpose as his ambassadors, representatives, to cry out and make his plea, be reconciled to God. Is there a greater purpose on earth than to live than to do that? Every place you've been put in, every occupation, every relationship, every neighborhood has this as an overriding theme in God's heart, that he has placed you there in order to commit to him and to commit to the world and to cry out, be reconciled to God. Acts chapter 13. It is no different for Peter, for James, for Philip, for Stephen, for Barnabas, for anyone. That is the purpose. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. I'll read out of the NASB. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manine, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Okay, let's look at this once again under the understanding of what God's purpose is for the church, and understand that there was a group in Antioch, and they were gifted, they were appointed, they were anointed, the Holy Spirit was upon them, they had different gifts, they had different functions, they had different roles, they had different personalities, they had different histories, they had different backgrounds, all majpaj together with a group, sole purpose, to cry out to the world, God has reconciled man to himself. Be reconciled. Be a friend of God. He's already a friend of yours. And so you had all these different people. And he said, there are teachers and prophets there. Luke said there were teachers and prophets among the group. And this group here, as prophets and teachers, were given tasks within their function to understand right and wrong, to proclaim truth, to deliver truth. Was it a perfect world? I bet not. Can you imagine being yoked with Saul in the early days? That would have been combustible. Can you imagine Peter and Saul, Paul, in the same room sometimes? Can you imagine some of these men and women who had this burning passion with different personalities, with different backgrounds, with different history, with different giftings? I mean, you've got Lucius, I think he would be with Paul later. You had Manin. This guy was, or Manine, however you pronounce his name. This guy was actually like a foster brother of Herod Antipas. You had Saul, who was a Pharisee. You can't get any more unique than his background. Barnabas probably was a man, a well-to-do man at one point, gave up land, was very generous. He was an encourager. All these guys, all these women put together, I'm sure that there would be some refining times in their relationships. Because once again, God had put them together. Not unlike him putting all of us together, in community, in body, in family, with the purpose of crying out, be reconciled to God, to the world. They needed the Holy Spirit. That probably goes without saying. But specifically, they needed the Holy Spirit to gain perspective. They needed the Holy Spirit to interact in the relationships. They needed the Holy Spirit to refine, to come alongside. Yes, Lucius, I know that Saul is blunt. Yes, Lucius, I know that he has this way of speaking out. Yes, Niger, Barnabas is slow moving seemingly. I get that. All these differences, all these opinions, all coming together. And if without the Holy Spirit, they would be at each other. Without the Holy Spirit, we would be at each other. But God had a purpose. He had a purpose in bringing them all together. He specifically had a purpose for Saul and Barnabas at this time. And so when they're fasting and they're hearing from God and being refined, the Spirit of God said, set apart for me Saul and Barnabas for what I've called them to. Among the group, given God's purpose, he said, I have something for Saul and Barnabas. Set them apart, pray over them, because they will need the Holy Spirit. And if you want to hear clearly from the Holy Spirit, fasting is a very good discipline. Putting yourself at the back burner, putting your soul dependence quite literally, physically, in the hands of the Holy Spirit, you tend to hear a little bit more clearly. Verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. Wonder what they were talking about. Be reconciled to God. There has been a provision for you to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Can you imagine them standing in the synagogues proclaiming this truth? And John, of course, was their helper. When they had gone through the whole island of as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for his name is translated, he probably gave him the same. That name is actually translated, means wise man. I bet you he actually gave it to himself. But Elymas, the magician, for his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. You notice how Luke gives great detail. One, he says, empowered by the Holy Spirit. So Saul was not going off on the mouth, or he did not become irritated with this man to the point where he spoke out of his flesh. But he spoke through the power of the Holy Spirit and had results then from the words that were spoken through him that this man became blind. Funny. Luke gives attention to the dependence upon the Holy Spirit through fasting, through interaction, through relationship. He says it a couple times. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. There was a dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And this man, Elymas, was made blind and was looking to be led by the hand. He had to be dependent upon somebody. The more that you work in a dynamic where you recognize that God has empowered you, has equipped you, has gifted you, has placed you in circumstances, the more you see that God created opportunities around you, the more you recognize His moving, the more you understand you are totally out of control, out of your own control. The more you recognize God's control over your process, over the process of His purpose, of His mission, which is to reconcile man to Himself, you see that God has once again opened up and created opportunities before you. Not only is He responsible for making you into the person who will make impact and effect in where you've been placed, but He draws people to Himself, and then places you, gifted, personality, experience, history, the way He has created you, to be put in the place of effect for those people who were being drawn to Himself. You see, it is God's desire that man be reconciled to Himself. It is God's plan that He put into motion through the Messiah, sending His Son in order to give the payment for the penalty of sin, that we would be reconciled to God. It is God who then draws men to Himself and says, "I'm going to place you unique, refined by other people, into positions of influence and effect. What a beautiful thing to see. You watched Cornelius. He is hungry for God. God recognizes he needs what? To hear about Jesus. And so God is preparing Peter. The sheet coming down with the animals, dealing with his biases, his prejudices. He's wrestling with God in this. But he's already drawn Cornelius. Cornelius already sent people to get Peter. You see this with this Sergio Paulus. There's a hunger for God. Because once again, this penalty, this payment of Christ was for everyone, for the whole world. God's drawing Sergio Paulus to himself. He says, set apart for me Saul and Barnabas, because I knew that they were going to go before time, and I've prepared them. And so Saul and Barnabas go. This is an amazing, to me, it's an amazing thought that my life, everything about it, my circumstances, my history, my experiences, my gifting, my personality, everything has been created uniquely, specifically, to be meeting people where they're at, being drawn by God to himself, that God would be reconciling people to himself and asking each one of us, uniquely gifted, to be put in positions to speak truth, to speak of our relationship with Jesus, to talk about how we've been reconciled. What a glorious thought that our lives would have that kind of purpose, that kind of eternal impact in somebody's life. So, if, I hope I'm not kicking a dead horse here, if your circumstances, if your personality, if your gifting, if everything about you, if the power that is outside of you coming through you is not your responsibility, guess what? The opposition is not your responsibility. Now, does the enemy dislike you? Does he hate you? Absolutely. Does he hate me? Absolutely. Does he want destruction? Does he want, really, I think he wants uselessness out of your life, that you would live without purpose. Does he want all that for you? Yes, he does. But I'll tell you this, the opposition is coming because God's reconciling man to himself. And the opposition wants to come in and interrupt that process. Ultimately, the enemy does not want you reconciled to God. Nor does he want you living a life of purpose and of power. Nor does he want you engaging your gifting and your personality and your history and your experience in this great adventure. And so opposition is coming against you, yes, but is it coming against you to make you ineffective in proclaiming this truth of God reconciling man to himself? And so the opposition is coming, but it's God's responsibility. It's God's responsibility. He will quiet the voices that is hindering people from coming to him. He will do whatever it takes, because if somebody is hungering for God, if someone is turning and moving towards him, there is not a power in heaven, hell, earth, anywhere that will impede that person to coming into a knowledge of Christ and being reconciled to the Father. That is God's responsibility, not yours. Think about through your life. Think about how he has gifted you. It was not by mistake. God did not wonder what he was going to do about this situation. One, about there being sin and him loving his kids. He knew his son was going to come. That was all taken care of. He knew that you and I would be put in positions where we would make a choice, have to make a choice, of whether we're going to be reconciled with God. And then he knew how he was going to gift you. Some people look down. I've looked down on my gifts. I've looked down on my personality. Why couldn't I be like this? Why do I have to do it? Why couldn't I be given the opportunity? But God has beautifully and uniquely and especially created you, gifted you, put you in places of circumstance that he would use you with great power and effect. Let me say this. He actually likes you. The Father likes you. God is pleased with how you've turned out. God is pleased in how you have grown and how you have put trust in him. We want to make sure we point out how we failed him. Man, he loves you. He likes you. It was not by mistake. But his purpose in you is that you would be put in positions to be a voice, to be the character of God, to be that welcoming presence, that acceptance, that God says, I'm reconciling you to myself. Be reconciled. Be a friend of God. He's a friend of yours. Let's pray. Father, I do admit, sometimes I honestly don't like the way you have created me in this way or in that. And God, forgive me. So many times, I'm arguing with you, rebelling against what you look at and see as precious. I thank you that you look upon each one of these people here this morning, and you see someone you have created uniquely. You've given personality. You've given experience. You've given gifts. You've given talents. You've given family history. You've given all these things that make us who we are. And God, there are things in our lives that aren't refined. We get that. But God, it's comforting to know that we're your kids and that you actually like us, that you actually accept us, that you love us so deeply. Not only did you reconcile us to yourself, but then you've given us these tools, these abilities, these talents, our makeup, to be engaged in the great purpose, the great mission of God, of reconciling man to himself. God, I pray that we would walk with boldness and confidence in who we are and who you've made us to be. God, that we would walk into situations, be sensitive to your spirit, knowing when you've told us to talk, when you've told us to react, when you've told us to be silent. And God, will we find purpose in the greater mission of you? I thank you, Lord. I thank you for every opportunity and for every person, even in this body, that we can love one another this deeply, that we can be refined, that the rough edges could be scraped off through one another. You're good, you're a good dad. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.